couple of pages. My first text is Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, and my supplementary and supportive text is Job chapter 2 and verse 10. In Genesis 50, verse 19, we read these words. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And then the complementary verse in Job chapter 2 and verse 10. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I've entitled the message, "God Meant It for Good." I don't know about you, but if you've sat down and reflected on these last few weeks, you might be asking, what has happened? What has been going on? And I want to list a number of the things that have contributed to the life of individuals in the church and to the church as a whole. All are suffering the grief of bereavement. For some of you, that's in your immediate family. For many of us, it's within the family of the church. A significant number of older members and friends are seriously unwell. Many of you are suffering with issues within your immediate families. A number have been involved in road accidents. There is unemployment amongst us. Those who are employed know the challenges of stress and wondering how they will cope with the next demand that is made upon them. And then, a fortnight ago, there was Naomi's horrible experience here outside the church on New Year's Eve. In the wider society in which we live, we have seen a direct attack on biblical marriage with the positive push towards transgender, and this undermining the biblical creation order of male and female. I wonder how it makes you feel. Recently, I've been reading a book by Dale Ralph Davis, and he takes us through the first 12 Psalms. And he quotes that verse in Psalm 11, verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, Dale Ralph Davis is a brilliant Hebrew scholar, so he will often read the Hebrew text and translate it on his feet. And the way he translates that verse is to say, what can you do if your world is falling apart? And in many ways, that is how many people feel tonight, isn't it? How much more can we take? And it's for that reason that I have taken us to these two passages of Scripture, to the incident with Joseph and his brothers, and the incident with Job and his wife, but I will also look at the whole background to this with the spiritual battle that is going on in heavenly places. The first thing that I want to remind us of tonight is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has still got the activity of Satan. We know that Satan is defeated. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. We know that the price of our redemption has been paid. But we live in a world in which Satan is not ready to give up. And he is still deceiving himself and deceiving others that he can gain the victory. Now, the two people that will be the focus of our attention tonight provide us with testimonies of wonderful faith. But they're made in very troubled circumstances. The testimony concerning Job is this. It's not his own testimony. It is the testimony of God. Job chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now, God had already said that about Job in chapter 1. But in this meeting, and he goes on, and God says this, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." In reality, I'm sure if Job lived today, he would be a billionaire or up there amongst the wealthiest. In chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He lived at a time parallel with Abraham. So he lived a considerable time before the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a godly man. He feared God. And not only did he fear God, but we are told that he turned away from evil. He did not rely upon his wealth. He relied upon his relationship with God. We've been looking at Titus in the morning, haven't we? And Paul says that the focus of our faith is that we are to become godly, and the truth is to lead us to godliness. So this is Job in his relationship with God. Joseph, back in Genesis, is a different character. He's not the father of the house. He hasn't inherited his father's wealth. He is the youngest son at this stage. And in Genesis 37, we're told that he had a dream. Now, it's not described as a vision, but it was obviously a message from God by the way that his brothers and his father responded and the fact that the dream was fulfilled. God was speaking to him. And we are told on a number of occasions in Genesis 39, when Joseph is taken down into Egypt to the house of Potiphar to begin with, and then imprisoned, we have this testimony concerning Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, or the Lord was with him. He was a man of integrity. And even though he lived in a perverse culture, he lived, as I was saying this morning, aware of the presence of God. And he was not going to be dragged into sin. Now, Jacob is also known as Israel. He is the father of God's Old Testament people. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And obviously, they are going to be a godly, ordered home. not a bar of it. God is able to work in grace in the most perverse of situations. God, although the Ten Commandments have not yet been given, at creation, God had established monogamy, one man with one woman. But Jacob was a polygamist. And not only was he a polygamist, he was an immoral man in that he had four married partners. He was a man who was given to favoritism. No impartiality in this home. He had his favorite wife, and in fairness to him, he only wanted Rachel, but he had married his sister Leah, and before God, in a polygamous relationship, it is required that the husband treats both wives alike. But he had a favorite wife, and he had a favorite son. Who was his favorite son? The only son of his favorite wife. And, you know, let's be honest. It's not the way, as the book title says, to make friends and to influence people. And he spoke out. He spoke the word of God to his brothers. And that stimulated not a recognition of a godly preacher, but it stimulated hostilities. And we are told in Genesis 37, verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. There was bitter rivalry within the home. And we're told that later in Genesis 37, his brothers actually were tempted to murder him. You know, I appreciate the honesty of Scripture, but Joseph was not the only person who lived under the threat of murder. You read the Gospels, and you will find that the religious leaders in the day of Jesus plotted how they might kill him. And this is the situation that Joseph found himself in. And in a way, Joseph's experience is bang up to date because he also lived in a situation of human trafficking. And we are told again in Genesis 37, and Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him." And you know, they say, "Well, we won't kill him, but we'll sell him." And we know the atrocities today of human trafficking. And this is, if you like, the worst form of human trafficking, because it's not of strangers, but it is members of their own family. And then having sold him, they horribly deceived their father. They took his coat, they dipped it in animal blood and said, "Dad, do you recognize this coat? How vile." You know, let's make no mistakes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this is true of our hearts, even as redeemed people. But the Lord has given us a new heart. What we have to do is deal with the sin that so easily besets us. And while Joseph was defending and maintaining his integrity in the face of vile temptations in Egypt, his brother, Judah, was guilty of horrible immorality back home. Joseph was a pillar of godliness. Genesis 39 and verse 12. Having been tempted by Potiphar's wife, he says this: "He is not greater in this house than I am," speaking of Potiphar, "nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And down in verse 12,
We're told she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house.
This young man is a pillar of integrity, and yet he lived in a world of malicious gossip and deceit. When Potiphar's wife didn't get her wicked way with him, she told horrible lies, and then as a result of that, he became the victim of injustice. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. No justice, thrown into prison. And we know also the story of Job, this man that God has described in such a glorious way. Job chapter 1 tells us of the fact that his children enjoyed feasting. Now let's put it positively. Let's say that their feasting was unmeasured, but they enjoyed a happy life. And yet when Satan raised his hand against Job, we are told in Job 1 and verse 14 that the Sabians, are people from the land of Sheba, modern-day Yemen, they came in and they effectively destroyed the machinery, as it would have been in our culture, the camels and the working animals. And this wasn't just a tribal fight, this was a group, an international disaster. Then you've got the fact that the fire of God fell, and the family were destroyed, and also many of the flocks in Job chapter 1 and verse 16. The reporter comes, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And as I read this, I was reminded of what's been going on in the States in the last few days. That horrible situation of those mudslides. There had been the fires that had gone through that area earlier in the year. The vegetation had been totally burnt off. The undergrowth, which would have provided stability for the mud, not there. So when the rains fell, there were these rivers of mud and of boulders. To be honest with you, I've not seen anything like it. And it's horrendous. And when you see those things and read a verse like this, you realize what can happen. And in verse 17 of Job 1, we're told that the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And here we have got, yes, a robbery of livestock, but today it would be probably vehicles that were part of his company. And then in verse 18, we have this tragic situation. If all this loss of stock and assets was not enough, while he was yet speaking, there came another man and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, why do I give such detail? Because, friends, what we are going through is not unusual. And I don't want to say this in any light or flippant way. As a pastor, there have been times in these past weeks and I have been moved to tears. But in the light of your experience and in the light of biblical testimony, bad things happen to good people. And listen to this next statement. It is not a reflection on your character or walk with God. Or should I say, it's not necessarily a reflection on your character or your walk with God. Now, it may be that you know that you have stepped out of line with God. Well, remember, He's a God of grace, and come back to Him. But it may be that you, like Joseph and like Job, have maintained your integrity. I want to emphasize that. And yet, these awful things have come in upon us. We live in a fallen world. We have a vile enemy who is roaming about, seeking whom he may destroy. My second heading is that the righteous struggle. We've got this great statement of Job here in chapter 2. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? But if you follow me in the scriptures, turn with me to Job chapter 10. Because here we see something else of Job, and another aspect of his walk with God. Sorry, I was on the wrong page there. I was thinking, this is wrong, but I don't know what this is. Job chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. Job is speaking. Why did you bring me from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been born, carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go. I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. What is Job saying? Well, before I answer that, come to Job chapter 3 and verse 3. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth and come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves. What is Job saying in these passages of Scripture? He is letting out a cry of despair. He is letting out the depression that is invading him. And friends, as Christians, we do go through those times. And we are not to beat ourselves up and say, as a Christian, I should not be feeling these things. Why do you think that God records these testimonies of Job? And similarly, Joseph, when he's in prison, he has interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And he says to the butler, the one who is going to present wine to Pharaoh again, he said, when you get out, can you put in a good word for me? What was he saying? He said, it's not fair that I'm here in prison. I've done nothing wrong. Can you put in a good word for me? Friends, we don't always understand what God is working out. Asaph in Psalm 73 said, my feet had almost slipped, and I didn't know whether I could take any more. Then I came to the sanctuary of our God. And friends, not only do we get frustrated by the benefits of the wicked, but we also at times become angry and we ask the question, why, Lord? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to me? And as your pastor, I want to show you that some of the great saints of Scripture have struggled. Some of the great saints of history have lived with depression. William Cooper, a great hymn writer, Spurgeon, knew the reality of depression. We live in a fallen world. The righteous struggle. But my third point tonight is that we have a saving faith. And I want to speak of our saving faith tonight. Job says in chapter 2 and verse 10, shall we not receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That latter verse, chapter 1 and verse 21, is the better known verse. But in many ways, chapter 2 and verse 10 is more profound. Shall we not receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? And shall we not receive evil? Job has begun to suffer physically. He's had those horrible tests that have gone on outside of him. But he has come to the point now where God has allowed him to be tested by Satan physically, and he has these horrible sores on his body. I want to ask you the question tonight. Who was the source of Job's pain? It was Satan. But we must remember that it was under the authority of God. In chapter 1, God had said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands, is 1 verse 12. Only against him do not stretch out your hands. In chapter 2 and verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Friends, no matter what horrors and trials happen in this world, we have to live with the assurance that God is still in control. Satan was not allowed to touch Job until God gave the word. And when he was allowed to touch him, he wasn't allowed to take his life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He spoke to Peter, in John chapter 21. And he said to him, when you get older, you will go places that you don't want to go. Other people will dress you, and yet you have dressed yourself up until this point. I want to say to you tonight, friends, and I don't say this glibly, I say this in the context of a message, not in the context of a theological lecture. Nothing happens in our lives beyond the authority of God. I cannot explain why God allows us to go through certain things, but what I can say to you, God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. He's still on the throne, friends. No matter how vile Satan is, no matter how perverse you think your own thoughts are, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we are secure in him. But let's look at that glorious statement of faith in Joseph. Do not fear, this is Genesis 15, verses 19 and 20. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I was reading an article on stress just yesterday, and the pastor who was writing it was saying, we get stressed because we want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to be able to sort things out. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? The answer is no. Friends, you're not God. I'm not God. We cannot control things. God is the one who is in authority. Now, Joseph was dealing with things at a different level. We know that the life of Job was a satanic attack. Essentially, what happened in Joseph's life was an opposition to the purposes of God, but it was being worked out on a human level. And I want to say this carefully. I don't want to say it viciously about the unbeliever, but I think to some extent it can apply to us as Christians as well. People can be malicious. People can be vindictive. People can be deceptive. But none of that destroys the purposes of God. Joseph says, but God meant it for good. The word meant literally means to plait or interpenetrate, literally to weave. This has gone wrong. That has gone wrong. But God is on the throne. God reigns here on earth. And he has brought those dark strands and these similarly dark strands with the golden strands of his character, of his purposes. And he is able to weave together something beautiful for the glory and praise of our God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is able to use all the circumstances of our life for our good and for his glory. Don't worry about looking these verses up, but let me read them to you. Job
was able to say, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Similarly, chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. Again, I can imagine people wanting to burst into song. But it's a glorious truth. The greatest example of God working his purposes out is Calvary. The venom of Satan and of humanity were thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ. But God used it for our salvation and the salvation of all people that he will redeem throughout history. Joseph was able to say that God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The Authorized Version says, to save much people. I know someone, and when they face tragedy, they pray this little statement, Lord, let it count for eternity. Lord, let it count for eternity. And that's what Joseph is saying. That's where we started this morning, wasn't it? That what was going on in the church this morning, what's been going on here this evening, is in the light of eternity. Let's pray that God will save much people. So, as your pastor, I want to say that I feel for all of you as you face the trials that you're going through. And some of them have been horrendous. Let's pray that these will not be wasted experiences, but that they will be the means of our faith being restored and those who are as yet outside of the kingdom being brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these two wonderful characters in history, Joseph and Job. We thank you, Lord, for their relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that Scripture at times shows us that they struggled with life. But Lord, we thank you that both of them were confident that God was working his purposes out. Lord, we come to you tonight and we pray for every person in this congregation, every member of this church who is going through these horrible experiences at this time. Lord, come to them, comfort them, help them. Help them to remember that you are still on the throne. And Lord, we would pray, let these trials count for eternity. May they be the means of many people being saved. May they be the means of our God being glorified. May they be the means of people understanding the vileness of our enemy and the beauty of our Saviour. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing our final hymn. 612, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's rise to sing.